John mentioned earlier today, I will be starting a parenting class tonight, and it's only 6 weeks. If you have a child from the ages of 0 to about 6 or so, that is the focus of our class. It is on the first stage of parenting. However, if you have a child that's older, or you're interested in learning more about parenting, we will be covering the first half, general biblical principles on parenting, and then the second, last few weeks, we will focus on the specific issues of children ages 0 to 6. So don't feel like you are not welcome if you don't have a child of that age. You're more than welcome. And please know, I add a huge disclaimer on this class. It is not being taught by a parenting expert. And if you know my kids, that's very clear. I am struggling along with you in the great endeavor of parenting. But we are going to seek God's wisdom from God's Word, as He is the perfect parent. So it should be a fun time. So if you're expecting wise words of wisdom, you're going to be disappointed. But if you're expecting to have a fun time studying God's Word and consoling each other as parents, I think you'll have a great time together with us. So please do come. Let me begin our time with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again, Sunday morning, to hear from your word. We praise you that your word is perfect and that it restores the soul. We praise you that your word provides the way, the path to salvation for sinners. We praise you that your words are eternal and provide us eternal life. And I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word this morning. I pray for myself that you would help me to be a faithful messenger. Help me not to distract from your truth and your message this morning. And I pray for all of us that we would have ears to hear, that our hearts would be open and receptive, humble and contrite. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to listen to areas where we may need to turn and change and grow in our obedience and love for you. I pray that you would bless our time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we're all very familiar with the great commandment. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I think if I were to ask each of you, do you love God? I think most of you, I'd hope most of you, would say yes, I do love God, right? It's not a very hard question. But if I were to follow up that question with the question, do you love God's Word? I think many of us would have a little bit harder time being as confident in saying yes to that. You know, I'm not really much of a reader. I do love God's Word, but yeah, I've been kind of a little bit lax on that lately. I should be reading more. Right? I think for many of us, we see God as distinct from His Word. We can love God, but that's separate for how we feel and act toward God's Word. God's Word is useful and good, but there's sort of a tinge of guilt to God's Word, isn't there? I think we all would acknowledge that we're not quite as consistent and faithful to reading and knowing God's Word. We should be doing better. We all can admit that, but for some reason, it just hasn't happened. However, according to the Bible, according to God's Word, you cannot separate God from His Word. If you love God, you will love God's Word. Let's look at John chapter 10. Verse 2, it starts off by saying, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Verse 26, "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." In this metaphor, the shepherd is Jesus. The voice is his word. If you listen to his word, if you listen to the word of the shepherd, you are one of the sheep. You are one of his sheep, specifically. You have entered into a relationship with the shepherd. And if you are one of his sheep, you love the shepherd. If you love the shepherd, you will love his voice calling to you. You will love his word. That is how he makes you one of his sheep. And it says, if you do not listen to his voice, if you do not believe his voice, if you do not believe his word, then you are not one of his sheep. If you do not love the shepherd, you are not one of his sheep. If you do not listen to his word, if you do not love his word, you do not love the shepherd. It's a lot like loving your spouse. Can you love your wife, husbands, and never speak to her? I know some of you may have tried this, but it doesn't work. Wives, can you love your husband and not listen to him? Imagine, wives, if your husband came home and told you those words we've all been longing to hear, "I just won the lottery." Not that you play or anything, but if you did. "I just won the lottery, and I'm going to take you, my beloved wife, for a 3-week trip to Hawaii. Just the two of us. Kids are going to grandma's." Now, if you're a grandma, don't worry, this will change the scenario for you. "We're going to fly first class. We're going to stay at the Ritz-Carlton. I won the lottery. No expense will be spared for you." Wouldn't you love that, wives? Wouldn't you love it if he said that? But on the flip side, what if he said, "I hate you"? He came home one day and just said, "I hate you. I can't stand you. Get out of my house. I don't ever want to see you again." Do you see the difference words make? You cannot separate the person from his words. Words are the expression of the person. You cannot separate your relationship with that person with the words that he says. They are connected. And God's word is his expression to us. Because God is great and majestic and all-powerful and perfectly wise, his word is great and majestic, all-powerful, and perfectly wise. If you have a high view of God, and we talk about this a lot here at our church, don't we? Having a high view of God. If you have a high view of God, you must have a high view of God's word. They are connected. You must have a high view of every single word in the Bible if you have a high view of God. 17th century English pastor Richard Capel wrote this, "As faith worketh by love unto God, so faith it worketh by love unto his word. Love me, love my word. Love a king, love his laws. Oh, how I love thy law, should every one of us say, not only because it is a good law, but because, chiefly because, it is God's law. He wrote it. If you love God, you will love God's word. If you're trying to grow in your love for God, you will try to grow in your love for God's word. They must be connected. If you are a true Christian, you will, over time, love God's word. But what does it mean to love God's word? What does that look like? We're going to answer those questions in just a minute in today's sermon. And as we answer those questions, some of you will receive confirmation that you do love God's word. You read it, you study it, you memorize it, you enjoy it, you obey it. It changes the way you think, it changes your priorities, it changes the decisions you make. God's word is delightful both for what it does for you and for what it is. And over the course of this message, you will receive good confirmation of that. It should encourage you. But for others, you may realize after listening that you don't love God's word. So we will answer the question, what do I do if I don't love God's word? Then next week, we will examine the benefits of loving God's word, as well as learn how to love God's word more. That's our roadmap for today and next week. So let's begin with Psalm 119. If you haven't turned there yet, please do. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is an acrostic. And in English, an acrostic, an acrostic starts with the letter A. The first line of a poem will start with the letter A, and then B, and then C. So I gave an example of an ABC acrostic up here on the screen. Apples are red, boys run fast, cats are black. And I thought I had a pointer here. Oh, here it is. I got too many things in my pockets. And it's very simple in the English. I think we all understand that acrostic right there. But in the Hebrew, it's a little bit more complicated. In Psalm 119, I put up a text there from the Hebrew Bible, if we can have that on the screen. And since I'm guessing many of you are not as familiar with the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and the first one is Aleph. And that's in the red box there. So if I can get this to work, there we go. Red box, right up top there. So that word, that letter is Aleph. And there are, in Psalm 119, 22 sections. One section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first letter is Aleph, and so the first line begins with the letter Aleph right there. And you'll notice there are eight boxes, eight red boxes with that letter, because each section has eight verses. So it isn't outlined real neatly here because we don't start each line of the screen with the letter Aleph, but each verse starts with that letter. And then the second section, I'll switch to this side, has the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the blue box is there, Beth, and I keep losing this, there you go. And then the third letter and the green box is Gimel. So it continues like that throughout the whole psalm, 22 sections, 8 verses per section, 176 verses, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each line, each verse of each section starts with that letter. So it's kind of a neat little structural design that God has ordained in that. The German theologian Franz Delitzsch called Psalm 119 the Christian's golden ABC of the praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God. We're not exactly sure who wrote Psalm 119. A lot of commentators think that David wrote it, but nowhere in the text, anywhere in the Bible, does it actually say, "I, David, wrote this." So we're not 100% sure. It's a good guess. But we do know the ultimate author of Psalm 119, which is God, which is very simple to go by. The theme of this psalm is God's word. And I think we all know what God's word is, but I want to spend a moment here just to get a little bit of depth and understanding of the implications of God's word. We all know God's word is truth. We know God's word is the Bible. But God's word is distinct from any and all human words, both in its character and its content. It's not a human book, it's not a human chapter, because God is the one who wrote it. And that's important to keep in mind. When the perfectly wise, omniscient, all-powerful, holy God of the universe writes something, then God's word is in a different category all to himself. You can take what I write to you, you can read it, evaluate it, put it aside if you want, it's not a problem. But when the God of the universe writes something, it's a big difference. Psalm 119 uses many synonyms to describe God's word. Terms such as God's law, God's testimonies, his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, just to name a few. I want to outline those out a little bit, tease those out a little bit. The term God's law indicates that we need to be taught what God says and obey the law. Okay, this is not human law that changes every year depending on who gets elected. This is God's law, eternal, unchanging, perfect. God's testimony is a legal term that refers to God being a witness. God testifies in his word that it's true, that it's right, that it's pure, it's perfect, and that we need to obey it. God's precepts refer to his oversight of the details of his instruction. So it's referring to every exact detail of his word. He desires every single aspect of his word to be followed. God's statutes refer to the binding, permanent force of his law. God's law never changes. God's commandments emphasize his authority. He does not need to persuade us to listen to his word, to know his word, to follow his word. By the status of who he is, he holds authority to command us. Do you get the idea behind the term God's word? It's not something casual or flippant. There's something solemn to it. It's not a suggestion. It's not an observation of facts that we can see. It's not a useful book of morals that we should refer to like an encyclopedia. No, God's word demands that we learn it, that we know it, that we obey it because of the person who wrote it. But back to our main idea. The true Christian loves God's word. And what does that look like? First, to love God's word means to delight in it. This term is used very frequently in Psalm 119. It means to experience emotional delight. And this word is used in the Old Testament to describe anyone or anything that gives pleasure or happiness. It's a very general term. So how does the psalmist, who exemplifies the true Christian, delight in God's word? We see he delights in God's word by not forgetting it. He remembers it. We treasure, we remember, we keep that which we delight in. We forget that which is of little value to us. But the true Christian remembers God's word and values it. He prizes it. Verse 16 says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Thomas Manton, who was a Puritan, wrote, worldly men that are intent upon carnal interests forget the word because it is not their delight. If you delight in things of the world, you will not remember the things of God and God's word. But if you delight in what God says, you will remember what he says. The true Christian also delights in God's word by using God's word as a counselor. He seeks direction, advice, help, and guidance from God's word. What should I do in life? He turns to the Bible. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Have you ever been faced with a difficult or troubling situation? Circumstances have possibly overwhelmed you, you're confused as to what you should do, and then you go to a good friend, and he gives you good advice. And it's like the clouds rolled back, the sun shines, the light bulb turns on, and there's a clarity. Ah, the way he says things, his composure, his peace, his wisdom, bring direction. And everything that was once confusing is now clear. In the same way, this is what God's word does for the true Christian. He doesn't need, he can go to people, but he goes first to God's word to receive that clarity. Also, the true Christian delights in God's word despite difficult circumstances, despite trials and tribulations, hardships and struggles. The true Christian finds hope, encouragement, comfort, peace in God's word. Psalm 119, verse 143 says, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight." The true Christian understands the many benefits of God's word, and that brings him delight. He understands the promises of God's word that bring him delight. God's word is not there to be an arbitrary set of rules, to be constricting, to be troublesome, to be problematic. No, God's word gives freedom and life. It says in verse 92, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." Notice too in that verse that the word of God does not remove the affliction necessarily. And our experience confirms that. Sometimes God's word sustains us through the affliction and brings us through affliction to the other side with strength and hope and peace and endurance. The true Christian also understands that God's word is for his good. To follow them, to obey God's commands, result in blessing. God is protecting us with his commands and providing peace and happiness. So the true Christian desires to grow in his knowledge and love for and obedience to God's word. This is his delight. Verse 47, I shall delight in your commands, verse 47, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "When we have done our duty, we find a great reward in it. Obey the command, and you will love it." This idea makes me think of the chicken and the egg. What came first, right? The age-old question. Well, for the Christian, the same question is what comes first, obedience or love? In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, love comes first, right? Then obedience. But in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, who obeys them, is the one who loves me." What comes first? It's a wonderful cycle. As you love, you obey. And as you obey, you love. And that is what the true Christian does. He delights in obeying God's word because he loves God and his word. And he keeps loving and obeying and obeying and loving more and more. So the true Christian delights in God's word by remembering it, turning to it for guidance, seeking comfort and strength from it in times of trouble, and by obeying it. How else does the psalmist love God's word? We see there's more. The true Christian loves God's word so much that he meditates on it all day. Just as a young man can't stop thinking about his fiancée. Do we have a fiancée? Young man who's been engaged, or maybe two in the audience today. just as a young man cannot stop thinking about the woman he's going to marry. He can't stop thinking about the things they've done together, the places they've been, the things she likes, the way she smiles, how her hair looks in the sunlight, right? He can't stop thinking about her strengths, her qualities. In the same way, the true Christian cannot stop thinking about God's Word, the different aspects and details of God's Word. It is not obviously in a romantic sense, but it is in a continual sense, an all-day sense. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Spurgeon wrote, "The law is God's law, and therefore it is our love. We love it for its holiness and pine to be holy. We love it for its wisdom and study to be wise. We love it for its perfection and long to be perfect. Those who know the power of the gospel perceive an infinite loveliness in the law as they see it fulfilled and embodied in Christ Jesus." How much does a true Christian love God's word? Verse 127 says, "Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold." Verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Now, to bring that home, I looked at the price of gold this week. It's somewhere around $1,200 an ounce. $1,200 an ounce. Not too bad, huh? If you have it. A pound of gold is almost $20,000. So if you think of these verses, gold is, loving God's word more than gold is quite a strong love. The true Christian is willing to give up material wealth, income, money, because he loves God's word. He loves to learn and study the word of God. The context of verse 72 shows that the psalmist has gone through suffering and the discipline of the Lord, but through that suffering has learned to appreciate and value God's word more than wealth, income, or money. Notice, too, that the psalmist does not describe or devalue wealth in some sort of twisted self-denial, some sort of twisted self-sacrifice, some ascetic self-torture that denies reality. No. He acknowledges God. Gold and money and wealth, they're valuable. They are valuable things. But the true Christian understands that the eternal value of God's word is more precious than the fleeting temporal value of money. As valuable as gold is, God's word is more precious and more valuable. Spurgeon again wrote, "It is well to keep the treasures of this life, but far more commendable to keep the law of the Lord. The law is better than gold and silver, for these may be stolen from us, but not the word. These take themselves wings, but the word of God remains. These are useless in the hour of death, but then it is that the promise of the word, is most dear. Instructed Christians recognize the value of the Lord's word and warmly express it, not only in their testimony to their fellow men, but in their devotions to God. It is a sure sign of a heart which has learned God's statutes when it prizes them above all earthly possessions. And it is an equally certain mark of grace when the precepts or commands of Scripture are as precious as its promises." 18th century poet and hymn writer William Cowper, he wrote this, "Worldly riches are gotten with labor, kept with care, lost with grief. They are false friends, farthest from us when we have most need of comfort. As worldlings, that is non-Christians, shall find to be true in the hour of death." John Mason wrote, "The word of God must be nearer to us than our friends, dearer to us than our lives, sweeter to us than our liberty, and pleasanter to us than all earthly comforts." The true Christian loves God's word more than any earthly thing. He is passionate about God's word because of his passion for God. Verse 167 says, "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." The Hebrew word for exceedingly means with much force, to a great degree. It's saying the true Christian has a great passion for God's word. And Psalm 119 describes this passion with some striking word pictures. In verse 20, it says, "My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times." The word for crushed with longing in the Hebrew, it's also used to describe someone who has gravel put in his mouth and his teeth are crushed by the gravel. Verse 82, it says, "My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me?" That phrase, "my eyes fail with longing," the idea behind it is of a person who wants something that he can see. He can see what he wants, but he can't reach out and get it. His eyes fail with longing because it's right there in front of him. He just can't get it. Now imagine a child on a hot summer day, kind of like today. And you know, children, on a hot summer day, what do they want? They want ice cream, don't they? Popsicles, Bomb Pops, Klondike Bar, whatever. They'll take it all. Fudgesicle, snow cone, you name it. That's what a child wants on a hot summer day. But he doesn't have anything. There's nothing at home. And then he hears that familiar tune wafting through the air. He gazes longingly out the window. And you know how the ice cream truck always turns the corner real slow. Comes down to a crawl. The driver knows the child's in the house. Slows down. Enticing that poor child with its luscious treats. And the child's pressed his face up against the window, hoping beyond hope that he could get something, anything, Choco Taco, whatever he can from the ice cream truck. This is how the psalmist is described as longing for God's word. It goes on in verse 131, "I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments." Just as someone who's been working hard, running, sprinting, playing sports, they're literally panting and gasping for air, for water, for relief and refreshment, so the psalmist, so the true Christian, pants and longs for the word of God. The true Christian loves God's word so much that it is his passionate desire. Verse 111, "I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." I love that phrase, joy of my heart. It's not his spouse, not his children, not his house, not a nice house, a nice car. Not that huge plasma TV with surround sound, his boat. It's none of those things. God's word is the joy of his heart. Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I rejoice at your word," verse 162, "as one who finds great spoil." The Hebrew word for rejoice is sus. And it has the idea of rejoicing or exulting or displaying joy. And it's as if joy is in your heart And it abounds and overflows into the huge smile plastered on your face. It results in your hands raised in jubilation. It results in you jumping up and down in excitement, your voice shouting with happiness. That is the joy that cannot be contained, and it explodes in the person. That is the rejoicing that the true Christian feels for God's word that's described in Psalm 119. Do you see the emotion? Do you feel the emotion that's in this chapter? Delight, love, rejoice. It's more precious to me than gold, than $20,000, than $200,000. It's more precious to me than any earthly thing. I love it exceedingly. I'm crushed with longing. My eyes fail with longing. It is the joy of my heart. Does this describe you? Does this describe how you feel about God's word? And I'll be honest, it doesn't describe me yet. It doesn't describe me yet, but I want it to. There are times, and don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying I don't ever delight in God's word. There are times when I do delight in God's word, when I read it and I study it and I'm overwhelmed and it's exciting what I'm learning. There are times when I'm amazed at what I've just read and I do feel that joy in my heart. But there are many more times when I don't delight in it. Is that how you are? If that's how you are, I want you to be encouraged. If you struggle with consistency in delighting in God's word, that is normal. That is what a Christian is. There are times when he does delight and is described to some degree by what we've just covered here, but there are times when he does not. And you can see this in the Bible itself. You can see, if you read the Psalms, there are times when David, the man after God's own heart, he struggles with despair. God's word doesn't bring him joy. He's not delighting in God's word. That's the normal human experience on this life until we go to glory. So if that's you, if consistency is the issue, be encouraged. That's a normal struggle. But there may be some of you who feel that what I've described is completely foreign to you. Love the Bible? Delight in it? You have no idea what I'm talking about. Long for it? And why is that? I have two options, two possible reasons that I would like you to consider why you may not love, delight, or rejoice in God's word. Number one, option number one, if you don't delight in God's word, as the psalmist has just described, then you may not be a true Christian. I'm not saying that you are not. I'm saying you may not. You might think you are a true Christian. You may come to church. You may even read your Bible. But you're not born again. You are not adopted into the family of God. You're not his child. You're not one of his sheep. Thomas Watson, in The Godly Man's Picture, wrote, "The man who is a pretender to saintship, but whose heart tells him he has nothing but the name, carries Christ in his Bible, not in his heart." And as I just said, we all go through times when we struggle with consistency. We all go through times when we feel far from God, when God is not close. We all go through times when we are not disciplined, we're not memorizing, we're not reading, we're not studying the Word of God. We all go through those times. But is this the character of your life? That is the question at hand. Is it a bad week? A bad month? Or the normal description of your life for years? That is the question for you. Please don't fool yourself into thinking that 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when I was a kid, when I was in youth group, there was a time when I was excited about God and His Word. And put your faith, your hope in that time of how you were way back when and what you did way back when. Author Tim Challies wrote, "The Bible is so central, so integral to the Christian life that to feel no love for it, no desire to study it, must be a sign of spiritual sickness. I would certainly never say that a person who does not want to study the Bible or who does not enjoy studying the Bible is not a Christian. But I would venture to say that the Christian life is so dependent upon Scripture that a person who has no regard for the Bible and who shows little interest in it would have good reason to seriously consider his salvation. Such a person would do well to examine his soul to see if he really has come to know the Lord." And this isn't just my opinion and one man who happened to write a book, his opinion. This is God's word. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" I cannot test you. This is a self-test. I am not judging you. But God's word says to test yourself or examine yourself. In the Greek, the way it's written is a present active imperative, which means to continually test yourselves. This applies to me too. This applies to all of us. We are to regularly, continually test ourselves, examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, that we believe in the gospel, and that our lives reflect our belief. So please don't go away from here and say that Pastor Pete said, if you don't read your Bible, you're not a Christian. That is not what I'm saying. But the possibility does exist. The worst thing you can do is to assume, because of what I did when I was young, because of what I did years ago, that I am going to heaven. The Bible says, examine yourselves continually. That is option one. If you do not feel a delight and love for God's word, you may not be a true Christian. Option two, despite not currently delighting in God's word, you may be a true Christian that needs to repent. If you don't feel a love and a desire to study and read God's word, you may be in sin and need to repent. Maybe you're being lazy. Maybe you've gotten so busy with work, with your family, with the things of this world, that you've gotten away from it. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's overtime. Maybe it's your second job. Maybe it's your family expectations, your family responsibilities. Maybe it's sports, Facebook, TV, movies, video games, whatever it may be. Maybe something in this world has enticed your heart so that you're loving that thing more than God and His Word. Maybe you are in sin, sexual sin, in pornography. Maybe you're holding on to bitterness. You have not forgiven someone in your heart, and you're holding a grudge against someone. Maybe you're angry or complaining to God in your heart. If you are disobeying God's word, you will not find any delight in God's word. You will not love God's word if you're in sin, because the Bible, by its nature, it's doing what it's supposed to do when you're in sin. It's exposing your sin and making you feel guilty, a righteous guilt, if you are in sin. And so the natural response is to be repulsed from the Bible if you are in sin. But if you are a true Christian, you will turn from your sin and turn to God. If you are truly saved, if you are disobeying the word of God and you are truly saved, the Holy Spirit will convict you. That guilt will convict you. Your conscience will convict you. And you will do what it takes by yourself or asking for help to turn from sin and turn back to God. For both option one and option two, the solutions are really the same, aren't they? Either way, you need to turn from sin. Either way, you need to confess your sin to a holy God. Either way, you need to recognize that as a sinner, you cannot save yourself, that the only thing you can do is fall short of the glory of God, to recognize that you deserve the full wrath of God in hell. And if you confess and recognize these truths, you will turn to the only Savior that is possible, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross. His shed blood took our place, your sin, so that we might be forgiven. Then He rose again on the third day to give us newness of life so that we might live for Him. So turning from your sin and turning to God and His Word is the solution. If you don't desire or delight in God's word. But remember too, this turning to God's word is not out of guilt. It's not out of legalistic fervor. It says, I have to read my Bible every day, or else God's going to look down on me. I've got news for you. God looks down on you no matter what. But for the blood of Christ, we would deserve His wrath. So we turn to the Bible not out of guilt, not out of obligation, not out of duty, but out of love, because we are forgiven. We turn to the Bible out of gratitude and thankfulness. That is how we delight in God's word. We read God's word out of delight. We study God's word out of passion. We memorize God's word out of joy. It's never too late. George Mueller was a pastor and founder of several orphanages in Bristol, England during the 19th century. He lived for 93 years. And A.T. Pearson wrote a biography on him, and he wrote, in later life, Mueller lamented that owing to his early neglect of this source of divine wisdom and strength, he remained so long in spiritual infancy with its ignorance and impotence. Now, George Mueller did not waste his early years. He became a Christian at about 20 years of age. He became a pastor in his 20s. He started orphanages in his 30s. But despite regularly preaching, teaching, and reading the Word of God from his 20s until his death at 93, he didn't really hit his stride until the last 20 years of his life. From age 73 to 93, the year of his death, George Mueller read through the Bible carefully, he wrote, carefully, 4 to 5 times every year. 4 to 5 times every year. And Pearson wrote, with a growing sense of his own rapid increase in the knowledge of God and a more and more intimate acquaintance with the author. 73. It's never too late. But how do you do that? How do you become better at delighting in God's word? How do you love God's word more? If you are in your 20s, or your 40s, or 60s, or even your 70s, it is possible. Actually, it's more than possible. It's guaranteed for the true Christian. God guarantees it. And if you come back next week, you'll learn how you can love God's word more and delight in it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word gives us life, eternal life, but also quality of life, the best quality of life, through the promises and commandments of your word. We thank you that your law, that your ordinances, that your statutes are so wonderful. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to grow in our love, in our delight, in our joy for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be convicted by our lack of commitment, our lack of discipline to your word, and that we would renew ourselves to read your word, to study your word, to learn your word, to obey your word, because you are the one who wrote it. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.